that song and appreciate you singing that. What a great truth. I know this is a busy time for you as well, and being the headmaster of a school, and this is a busy time of the year, and we're so glad you had some time to sing to us that beautiful song today. Genesis chapter 3, a teacher was playing a little game with her class, and it was a game where she would ask, "What am I?" And then she'd give clues, and the kids were supposed to guess what she was talking about. She said, "Students, what am I? I start with the letter M." That was their first clue. The second clue was, "And I pick up things." Well, immediately, the little boy's hand went up. Teacher said, "Yes." He goes, "Mommy." Oh, man, what a connection there. Next Sunday's Mother's Day. We're going to have a beautiful, beautiful day. Now, remember, we won't have service that evening, but we will have service as we did this last month on the last Sunday of the month to make up for it. But you can make your plans around that. You know that. Mother's Day and Father's Day will be that way, and then we'll have services at the end of the month, and then we'll go back to our normal monthly schedule after that. But those are holidays that fall there, and I like for you to be able to have your family time in those afternoons. So keep that in mind for next week, but we're going to be honoring moms and dedicating babies, and every mom will have a gift. There'll be some surprises along the way in that, but we're going to honor every mom. It's going to be a beautiful Sunday. I hope you'll come and be a part of it next week. What a great day to celebrate. What a great day to celebrate. I don't know who started all that. I guess I could research it, but it was a lot of great foresight to set aside a day to honor mothers. Mother's Day is always a much bigger day than Father's Day, but I think sometimes that job of being a mom made me a much bigger job. So it's a huge thing to be a mama. So we're going to be celebrating all you mamas next week. So be here and be a part of that. Genesis chapter 3, I want to give you something from the Word of God that I think will be practical and helpful to you today. I love preaching out of Genesis. In fact, Wednesday night we did an overview, and one night we covered what is included in the book of Genesis. We went through it in one night. We went through it rapidly, but we learned a lot, man. We got a complete insight to what is held in the book of Genesis. So rich. We're going to be covering Exodus this next Wednesday night, and then tonight we'll be covering the last portion of the lesson that I started last Sunday night. And we're going to be talking tonight because it was in that part of it that I had ran out of time. And I try to be done by 7:30. So come on out on Sunday night, 6:30 to 7:30. We are in the Revelation station. We are looking at the book of Revelation. And I got to that point about how do you become more filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And we ran out of time. So I continued it to tonight. We'll be getting back into that tonight. And we'll discuss that very important topic. That'll be at what time tonight? 6:30. What are you going to be doing from 6:30 to 7:30? Nothing. Come on up to church and have a good time with us and become more wise in the Word of God. That'd be a better plan. All righty. Now, let's read the first six verses of Genesis 3, and we're going to pull some things out of that. It's a very familiar story. No doubt, if you've been to church at any length of time, you've heard sermon or Sunday school lesson on it, and very important story. Let's look at it together. Look at verse 1. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. We see that word subtle there. That word subtle conveys the idea of sneaky, conniving, convincing. Kind of a title you would put to a dirty salesman, somebody that is going to lie and cheat. We see that word subtle is something that somebody's going to get you to do something that you really shouldn't do, but they're going to convince you to do it. Now, the serpent was more subtle. He had those qualities than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Now we see there a question mark put there at the end of that sentence. And next to that, I want you to write the word lie. That's a lie. The devil took something that sounded like what God said, because God said something similar to this, but he tweaked it. He tweaked it, and he put a question mark there, getting her to question God. So he is going to say something that sounds like what God might have said, but it's different. You know, I learned a principle a long time ago. Things that are different are not the same. Do you understand that? I mean, it can be similar, But if it's different, it's not the same. So here, he took something similar, but it wasn't the same. It was not what God said. He said in this, he tries to get Eve in her head. He tries again, he says, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Well, we see here this lie. Now look at verse 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Now, next to that, write the word fact. She answers him back with the fact that God has not told them they couldn't eat of the trees of the garden. God is good to them. God gave them all these beautiful things, all these plants and vegetables that are just growing, a garden. You know, gardens don't normally tend to grow naturally or wildly. Am I right about that? Brother Harris, you're a big garden man. If you just quit working with it, with those beautiful purple whole peas. Listen, you've been showing me pictures. I'm getting excited, man. Those beautiful purple whole peas. Would they just grow on their own? No. What would grow on its own? Weeds. No nutritional value in weeds. Thorns, thistles, things that would stick and prick you. But nothing that would be good. All those beautiful things you grow, they don't tend to grow wild. And, you know, yet we see in the Garden of Eden's case, God provided them a place to live that just all over it, wonderful things naturally grew, displaying the goodness of God. Now, Adam had to tend to the garden. He had to work in the garden. God created man to work. And Adam got up every day and worked, and Eve would go out and pick the delicacies that grew there. And it grew beautiful and bountiful. And we see that all of that was at their hand. They could take of all of it. And God made it clear that he provided all those herbs and all those vegetables and fruits for them to eat and to find joy and sustenance in. The devil comes along with a lie. You know, God's not going to let you eat of the tree of the garden. She said, no, that's not true. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. She stated a fact that was truth. Now, verse number 3. But of the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, next to that, in my Bible, I have written God's warning. God is a person that always brings a warning before judgment. And we see that God gave them a fair warning. He gave them clear instruction. God says what he means. He means what he says. And we see that God had told her what he expected. He gave her the parameters. She understands the parameters. She quotes it back to the devil correctly as it was when God gave it to her. So she had understanding of the word of God and the instruction of God. Now, verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now, next to that, I wrote lie. That's another lie, isn't it? We see the devil speak twice, and both times, what has he done? He's lied. Then he adds to his lie here. He says, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. I wrote down next to that the sales pitch. That was the pitch. You're not going to die, but God knows something amazing is going to happen to you. And your eyes are going to be opened, and you're going to behold good and evil. Now, the truth is, he gave her a half-truth there. Her eyes are going to be opened, and she is going to be able to behold. Now, she's already able to behold good, because God is good, and God had displayed his goodness, and she was the benefactor and enjoying the goodness of God. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. But what happens here, she got to live in a world where there was only good. There was only happiness, only joy. There was only provision. She did not understand grief. She did not understand sorrow. She had not had any understanding of pain. She didn't know what the word cancer meant. She never heard that word. She didn't know what death meant. She'll be the first to get to taste that when her son dies. She'll be the first mama in history to gather at a graveyard to say goodbye to a child. But up to this point, she doesn't know anything about that stuff. Nothing. She has a beautiful place to live, a place of provision. She has a husband that loves her. I mean, she's witnessing literally everywhere she looks good. Good. We see as God created the very home that she's living in, God looked at it and said, it is what? The only time we see God say that it is bad concerned Eve when God said it is not good that Adam doesn't have a wife. Eve was the rectifying of that situation. So she became what the Bible calls a good thing. The Bible says he that findeth a wife findeth a what? So even her position that she was created and the very first one to hold it was good. All she knew was good. So her eyes are going to be opened, and she is going to learn bad. She's going to see that there's bad. So the devil told her a half-truth there. There was a portion that God had held back from her for her own pleasure. He had not placed in her life evil, but through the advice and the counsel of the satanic sales pitch, she is now going to be introduced to the understanding that there is evil. Now, verse 6 says, and when the woman saw, if you have your pen underline that, she saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired. We see the word pleasant, we see the word desired. We see a tree to be desired to make one wise. She wanted to know stuff. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, verse 6, I wrote next to it in my margin, the net. The net. There's where the devil drew the net in. He gave her a sales pitch. He enticed her. And then in verse 6, we see where he literally draws the net. And then we can read the rest of it and see the digression that came along with their transgression. Now, in the third chapter of Genesis, we see the account of how sin entered into the human condition. We also see the strategy of Satan in play here. It's the same strategy that he has employed all through history. He hadn't changed a whole lot. He hadn't had to. It's been an effective strategy. But we also see exposed in these six verses, we see the nature of humanity in these six verses. This is the nature that Satan stood back and he observed in Eve. And then he built a strategy around that observation. And then he achieved his goal to get them to sin. And we can see that it really wasn't that difficult. Once he laid his strategy and put it in motion, I don't know how long he watched and observed Eve, but there's no doubt Satan watched. He observed. He looked for that weakness. And he noticed her nature. I love to hunt. I'm a big hunter. Love to hunt. You say, what do you like to hunt? Anything you can hunt. I was looking on the internet the other day and somebody posted about these huge, huge iguana-looking lizards. They said that are now invading Texas. And they look like little mini dragons, man. They look horrifying. And I don't know if this was true or not. Sometimes, you know, and this may surprise you, but sometimes the internet's not factual. Somebody posted it. And it was, you know, people were on there like, oh, no. Or, you know, man, that's horrible. And I said, yay, something more to hunt. Something else to get to go hunt. Amen. I love to hunt. But, you know, one of the things that hunters do is that we observe and study the nature of whatever it is that we're hunting. We observe, we pattern. We've got all kinds of strategies and things that are tools. Even with all of our strategies and tools, often we are outsmarted by the thing that we're hunting. But often by studying them and learning what is their habit and what is their nature, where do they like to eat, where do they like to go, what times of the day are they more likely to be traveling. And there's been a huge science built around the study of that nature. Why? Because we are predators. We have a predatory nature. And we study that which we are hunting. Well, that's what the devil did here. I believe that he stood back and over a time, watched Eve, and he watched her habits. He watched what she watched. He looked at what she was looking at. Noticed some things about her nature. I want us to look at some things really quickly that are exposed in these six verses that teach us about our human nature. Things that we have to be aware of in ourselves. That these are things that the devil has observed about humanity, and we all seem to deal with this nature. It just seems to be a part of the human condition. As it was in Eve, genetically, Adam and Eve have passed this down to all of us. We're all their offspring. Let me give you the first thing about human nature that's exposed here. Human nature, number one, is never satisfied. Human nature is never satisfied. I mean, when I think about this, Eve had everything you could want or need to be happy. I mean, if having a good husband could make you happy, she had a sinless husband. The only other person is my wife that has that. That's it. Nobody? Honey, be quiet over there. Women are to be silent in church. Oh, my. She had a perfect husband. Husband made in the image of God, by the hand of God. And we do not see up until this chapter any transgression in his life. They lived in a perfect place, a paradise. I mean, if having a beautiful home could make you happy, could you get any more beautiful than the Garden of Eden? Paradise. Made by the creative engineering hand of God himself. She had the greatest fruits and vegetables. I've often wondered what Eve looked like. And Adam. Anybody in here ever wondered about that? I wonder what a woman would look like that was genetically perfect. Handmade by God. Good move, Brother Roger. Good move. What did Eve look like, though? Before sin and all the things that we deal with became a part of the human condition. A woman with a perfectly working body that was able to, and she had a perfect diet. She had a perfect world, a non-polluted world. She was made by the hand of God. I mean, if beauty and looks, I imagine she had it. I heard one time that she accused Adam of having another woman in the garden. I heard that. I was somewhere in Bible college. I heard that was one of those little in-between-the-line theories. She was very angry about it. They had a discussion. He said, Adam, I want to know. I need to know the truth. Is there another woman? He said, Eve, who else is there? It's me and you. She said, okay, all right. That's your angle. Nonetheless, when he fell asleep later, she counted his ribs just to make sure. Amen. Oh, man. God had given to Eve everything she needed to be satisfied and happy. Yet we can see in this that she wanted more. And Satan used this in her life. And there is something in humanity that always wants and seeks out for more, no matter how blessed we are. And this reality causes us to be, number one, less praising of God, because we always want more. And often in our want, we fail to see that we have. Is that true? And this struggle causes us to be less full of joy in our life. Because often, no matter what we have, there's that thing that we want. And sometimes it's hard for us to find joy until we get it. Then when we get it, we find out that it was not the source of joy that we originally thought it was. And that just seems to be a part of our human nature. It's a part of our struggle we're never satisfied. Eve had it all. But apparently she wasn't satisfied, and the devil saw this in her. He saw that she wanted more in life. This struggle causes us to be much more able to be tempted. Temptation usually is the root that grows out of our desire. Were there not a desire, there could not be a temptation. So our want is what Satan always recognizes and then tries to give us a pathway to what we perceive will be human satisfaction. Remember the old popular song, "I can't get no satisfaction." Our desire is much like the desert sand. It cannot be quenched no matter how much rain falls upon it. And Satan always comes at you with what you desire, and our nature is always to desire more. Somebody asked the billionaire Dale Carnegie. Dale Carnegie is the same man that the Carnegie Hall in New York is named after. He was a philanthropist. He was a very wealthy businessman. Somebody asked him one time, they said, "What does it take to satisfy man?" And his answer was this: "I don't know, but I think it is always just a little bit more than what he has already." I would say he had some wisdom on the topic. Eve had so much, yet we see the nature in Eve that we all inherited. We're not throwing stones at Eve, but we see where it goes all the way back to our greatest grandmother here. Something in us. We don't know where it comes from. We don't even know how to really fix it. But there's something in us that always wants, and we must watch that our inability to be satisfied does not become a tool in Satan's hand, as it did in the life of Eve. There's a second nature that I see in this six verses. It is human nature to be drawn to sin. It is human nature to be drawn to sin. In verse 6, we see this. It says this in verse 6, "And when the woman saw," notice that "the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof." We see Eve, now she has a whole garden of stuff that's available to her. But in this portion of Scripture, we see her standing in the shade of the only forbidden tree in the entire garden. We see her looking at the one thing in the whole garden, or the whole planet, if you will, that she is told she can't have. But she's drawn to it. Most theologians believe that Satan was curled up in the branches of that forbidden tree. That's where he met her at. No doubt he watched her and studied her as she was out in the garden, Brother Eric. Probably noticed her as she'd stand there and gaze at that tree. I don't know what kind of fruit was on it. I don't know what kind of fruit. I tend to believe it was a unique fruit, only available on that one tree. But I could be wrong on that. But I tend to think that. And no doubt, as she was picking fruits and vegetables for the evening meal, there was many days that she'd stop and look at it, and the little struggle would go on inside of her. Man, that looks good. What does that fruit taste like? I wonder what it would be like to bite into that. And I believe it was probably a very luscious, beautiful-looking forbidden fruit. Because that describes the nature of sin, doesn't it? We see that it's human nature to be drawn to sin. And we see that she was near that forbidden tree, and she was looking at it and studying it. That's where the devil met her. It seems that in our lives, our human nature is drawn to sin, sinful things. We're drawn to it, and we are attracted to it. It always looks so much better often than what we have. I want you to notice and hear what the Bible says in Proverbs 20, verse 17. Brother Kyle, throw that up there. I want them to see it. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Proverbs 20, verse 17 states this: "Bread of deceit is sweet to a man, The first bite of it is always sweet. The first bite of anything evil or wicked, deceitful, it's always sweet. It's always got a first great taste. You ever taste something that the first taste of it's good, but after a few moments, the aftertaste is bad? The Bible says, but afterwards, his mouth shall be filled with gravel. So we see that first bite, whoo, that's good. But you give it a few moments, that sweet taste turns to gravel, something unpleasant in the mouth or the palate of man. Know this, it's our human nature to be drawn to it. We can't help but be attracted to it. We can't help but want it. It is our nature to want whatever it is we are not supposed to have. How many of you find that to be true? Say amen. Amen. That was true in Eve's life. And she was drawn to it. And Satan observed her, and this became a tool in the strategy of Satan. He said, wait a minute, I noticed something about man. There's only one tree that God said you can't eat off of, but I noticed she's drawn to it. She watches it. She looks at it. She studies it. She wonders about it. She desires it. I can use that. You and I have an inherited nature. Teenagers in the room, listen to me. I've noticed this. I've worked with kids for 36 years. In some way, I've worked with kids. I was a full-time youth director for almost 8 years. You know what I noticed a lot in young people? Often the things we preached the most on and against was the things they wanted to do the most. Nothing makes a cigarette look better than a preacher preaching against it. And the more we panted it to look bad, the more you seemed like teenagers were drawn to it. We'd show them pictures of lungs eaten up with cancer. Like every youth director, I'd show them those slides, scare them half to death. And I'd tell them every story I could come up with. We had a guy in our church there at Starlight where I was the youth pastor that got cancer in his voice box. He'd come to church and he had a pipe sticking out of his throat where they had to take all that out. And I had him come speak to our kids in the youth department, tell what led to all that. You know, about half those kids ended up being smokers. I honestly think that it was like ringing a dinner bell for him. I don't know how to explain that. I don't know. But the more we preached against it, it seemed like the more they were drawn to it. Now, all you adults in the room, don't get so pious on the teenagers. Come on. You do it too. We do it. Yeah. We do it. Amen. How many of you believe that Eve was ignorant on the topic of what the tree would do to her? When God said, you will surely die. Now, she quoted that, right? We know she wasn't ignorant. How many of you believe she understood that even though she never experienced it, death was a bad thing? But yet she was drawn to it. Even with knowledge, she was drawn to this thing that would bring her death. I don't know what else to do to preach against alcohol, yet Christians want to drink. I don't know what else to do to preach against drugs, but Christians get addicted to drugs. And I don't know what else to do to preach hard on the things that will ruin our bodies and bring death, but you know, we're just drawn to it. And I don't know how to paint a worse picture of sin, fornication, and all the things that we're drawn to. But our nature draws us to it. And it's just a fact. You will always have to fight your nature that's drawing you to things that will hurt you. Let me give you a third nature that I observe in these six verses. How many of you have already gotten something out of the first two, though? Is that true? I mean, is what I'm pointing out accurate? Do you find that true in your life? I do. I do. And even Paul said, I find a law in my body. The things that I know I shouldn't do, that do I. Paul says there's a nature that I have that even with knowledge that I know it's wrong, I still want to do it. And I have to fight it. And we have a human nature that's drawn to sin. Eve was drawn to that tree, even though she knew that tree would bring death. Oh, listen to me, especially you young people in the room. You got a life ahead of you. Don't let the devil shorten your lifespan. Don't let him bring death in the things he draws you to. Young couples in the room, marriage is a wonderful thing, but don't let the devil draw you to something that'll bring death to it. Oh, listen, there's so many things we know are bad. We know it's bad. Yet it's our nature. We don't know why, but we're just drawn to things that we know are wicked. And Eve was no exception. We see that nature in her. Let me give you a third nature. It's human nature to always be curious. It's human nature to always be curious. We see that curiosity at play in verse number 6. She's looking at that fruit. It's beautiful. It's pleasant. And she's curious about it. She's filling her mouth water. Whew, I wonder what that fruit tastes like. It looks so much better than the fruit we're allowed to eat. And her curiosity to know things that she did not know. Did you catch that? It wasn't just fruit or food that was the enticement. It was her curiosity to know. She wanted to be like the gods. She wanted to know what was beyond what God had let her know. So her curiosity drew her into the vicinity of the tempter. They say that curiosity always kills the cat. And that may be true, but it can also kill the child of God as well. Mankind has a desire to know and experience and see things, and sometimes that draws us into snares set by Satan, as it did her. Her desire and her curiosity intermingled was a part of the devil's strategy to get her to disobey God. He still uses that today. Because it's our nature to be curious about things. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11. Put that on the screen there, brother. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. I'm going to read it as soon as it's up, though. 2 Corinthians 2, 11. Paul gives us this in the Word of God. It says this, "Lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." He is saying that we are not ignorant of how he works. Therefore, Satan should not have the advantage of us. The more we know our enemy, the more we study him, the less advantage that enemy can have. Do you understand that you have an inherited nature of curiosity? That if you don't keep it in check, the devil's going to have an advantage in your life. That curiosity. How many times have we been lured into sin simply due to curiosity in our life? We're just curious. It's how we get led into addictive sins. I don't know that anybody ever smoked their first cigarette and enjoyed it. Now, I'm not saying this to be boastful, but I've never smoked a cigarette. So I can't really relate to anybody that has. But I know this, I've been with guys that smoked their first cigarette. And I watched them turn green. I saw guys that take their first, I had friends that would bring tobacco to school, try to get us to take a pinch of it. And I'll be honest, there was times I wanted to, but I was horrified of my mama. She'd have killed me. And she'd have found out, and I knew she would. But I had a cousin that by the time he was 20, he started chewing when he was like 4. Every time I was with him, he was trying to get me to take some of it. Man, he doesn't have a single tooth in his mouth by the time he was 25. Here's the thing. Most people will smoke a cigarette, not because their first drag on it. It probably made them cough, made them choke, made them sick, probably burned, I don't know. And some of you may say, no, preacher, you're wrong. It's the greatest thing that ever happened to me. But I do know that most of the time, a first drag, this is going to be the result. I had a grandparent that smoked for about 45, 50 years. And I'd hear him in there every morning wake up, and it was a morning ritual for 30 minutes every morning. He was in there trying to get woke up, trying to get his lungs cleared. You know? When he'd breathe, it sounded like he was breathing through a little tiny hole. It's like Darth Vader. I've never tasted alcohol, never tasted a beer. Made a promise to God when I was 12 years old at a youth camp that I'd never smoke a cigarette, never taste alcohol. I'm 54, I've kept that promise. Now, I'm not saying that to boast, and I'm not saying that to make me better than anybody. I had a godly home. I'm so grateful my parents put the fear of God in me at an early age, and I made a promise. I said, God, I promise you, I'll never put beer to my lips or a cigarette in my mouth. I was offered it a lot. Was with kids doing it at times, even in a Christian school. I praise the Lord that that fear of God was there. That I found in that altar that summer night at the Triple S Christian Ranch in Rosebud, Arkansas. But I've had friends that drink, and some of them love the Lord. And they told me their stories of their first time that they took beer and they got sick and threw up and first drink, their face cringed, and they had to keep drinking it until they learned to like it. Now, anybody want to say that was my experience? I mean, it's okay if you... Anybody, yeah, you had to learn to like it. They said you have to acquire a taste. I mean, I smelled it once. I was like, whoa. I mean, I thought if it tastes like it smells, it's rot. So, and I'm not... Just, you know, trying to pick on these things, but I am saying this. Most of my friends that ended up being addicted to cigarettes and addicted to alcohol, and even some of them got addicted to drugs, I have Christian school mates that went to the same school that I went to, same church, parents that love the Lord, and they're dead now. They're dead now. Some of them died in their 20s of drug overdoses. They sat in the same classes, heard the same preachers, same chapel speakers. They saw the same slides that I saw. Somehow they were drawn to it more. But most of them, it wasn't the first drag that it was so good that they just kept smoking. No, they acquired a desire to smoke through repetitiously going back to it. Then they, at one point, tried to quit, but they were drawn in and addicted to it. And most of them will admit that it was curiosity that was what drew them into those vices. It was curiosity. Even more than a personal desire, it was curiosity. What would it be like to smoke a cigarette? What would it be like to smoke pot? What would it be like to drink alcohol? What would it be like to do a line of coke? And that curiosity got them to override their inner being that was saying, don't do it, and the voice of a mom and a dad and a youth director and teachers and coaches and all these people that loved them who said, don't do it. But that curiosity drew them to a place where they did it. And we saw Eve, who knew. God said, don't do this. It'll bring death to your life. Don't do it. But we see that her curiosity intertwined with her natural desire got her to cross into this. I once saw a TV show that was dealing with practical jokes. In this show, there was a boss who was conducting interviews to hire somebody, and they had hidden cameras around the office. And on his desk, he had a little object that looked like a kaleidoscope. And on it, it had the figure, just a blacked out figure of a beautiful woman. And then on it, he attached a note that says, do not look in here. And he set it on his desk right there where they could reach it. And in the interview, he would leave his office for a minute, go purposely into a front office, and he'd wait about 5 minutes, and he'd come back in the room. And the joke was, the rim of that kaleidoscope had black face paint, you know, on it. It was a black ring with black. And then he'd come in there and sit down, and you'd look at the person sitting there, and unbeknownst to them, they have a big old black circle around their eye. Studies show the best way to get somebody to touch your wall is put a sign that says, do not touch wet paint. They'd have never thought of touching the wall until you put a sign on it that says, do not touch it. Boy, Satan gets us to want things that often preaching and teaching against it can even be, it can be what builds the unstoppable desire inside of our curiosity. Young people, the more we preach and teach on things, if you're not careful, your curiosity will make you even more determined to experience it. And it'll be like that gravel described in that verse. One day you'll look back and say, huh, now I guess I understand why they said don't eat the fruit of that tree. I wonder how many times Eve thought about that moment. I wonder if every time she saw Adam coming home and he looked tired and wore out and his hands were bleeding, she thought about that moment. I wonder when she found out that her son murdered her other son, if she thought about that moment. I wonder if that fruit was worth it. It did exactly what God said. It brought death. But what caused her to do it anyway? Her curiosity and her desire. Satan noticed it. That was in her nature. And we have that in our nature. We can't deny it. We inherited it. Well, I got to hurry. Let me finish this up. Our nature always seeks, point number four, our human nature always seeks to gratify our desires and curiosities. It's in our nature to want to seek to gratify it. We seek to acquire what we desire. And desire comes from what we look at, what we think about, what we indulge in. Addictions start when we eat forbidden fruit the very first time. Somebody said the best way that you'll never have to stop smoking is don't ever start, don't ever take the first one. And I know there's people in this room who love the Lord, and there may be people who smoke. Listen, the Lord loves you, and I know that you agree with me in these things, and some of you have tried to quit and all that. I get that. And I'm not trying to bring any kind of condemnation on you, but you probably would agree that if you'd never taken the first drag, you'd have been better off. And maybe it's a part of your life, but I hope to keep it out of part of these people's lives. You young people may be on the other side of that choice, but once you experience it, the choice is gone. The question will be then, will you be strong enough to handle the thirst that will now be created by it? A person that's never tasted chocolate, what a horrible thought. But the person who's never tasted it does not crave it. But our nature always seeks to gratify it. We look at it, we think about it, we indulge it. We see all that in verse 6. Satan knows these two facts about us. You ready for these two facts? Write them down if you want to. Number one, if he can create a desire or curiosity in us, we will do the rest. And number two, let me say that again. If he can create a desire or curiosity in us, we will simply do the rest. If he can whet that appetite a little bit. Number two, this is a big one. You listening? Satan knows if he can place before us the opportunity to indulge in our desire, we cannot hardly resist it. Therefore, we must be wise to our weaknesses. We must be wise to our weaknesses. We must avoid the path that leads to the vicinity of our weakness. Solomon says this in Proverbs 4, verse 14. He says this, enter not into the path of the wicked and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass on by it, turn from it and pass away. For they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. Solomon warns us that there are paths that we've got to avoid because they'll take us to that place of desire in our life, and we cannot hardly defeat that once we're in the vicinity of it. A wise person will note the people, the places, and things that bring them into the opportunity of temptation and will avoid them. Let me throw these last ones at you quickly. Number five, human nature seeks self-adulation. In verse 5 and 6, we see one of the temptations was the fact that he told her she would be like a god. Human nature seeks power, position, and prestige. We seek it. We want it. And Satan told Eve she could be like a god. And she wanted a higher existence than what she had. We can see that. And you know what? Many people have traded their dignity, their character, and their testimony for a position, a power, or a little bit of prestige. Satan has used this to ruin so many people. Here's the question. What would you be willing to give or give up to have what you want? What would you be willing to give or give up to have what you want? To satisfy your curiosity, to feed your desire. What conviction would you violate? What deep-rooted belief would you break if it meant having a little more? What command of God would you disobey to fulfill the lust of your flesh? We have a nature that seeks self-adulation. Power is important to us. Number six, and I'm just about done. It is human nature to be rebellious and stubborn. We see that in Adam and Eve. We simply rebel against God's plan. We don't know why. It's just our nature. We are rebellious against these three things concerning God. We rebel against His plan in our life often. We rebel against His parameters that He has set in our life often. We rebel against the punishments that God often yields in our life to straighten us up or to bring us back to a righteous way of living. Some people, a punishment makes them even more hardened in their sin. It's our nature. In Genesis 6:5, it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." You and I have a heart problem, and it leads us to a nature of rebellion, and we've got to be aware of it. That often we will rebel against God in our nature rather than to yield to Him and His plan and His parameter and His punishments in our life. Now, lastly, it is human nature to make mistakes. And this is why we need God's amazing grace. Adam and Eve had it all. There was nothing God could have done to have been better to them. There was three things in that garden that day. Three things that exist today. Brother Kevin, they exist in our school, and there's nothing we can do about it. Beloved, they exist in this church, and there's nothing I can do about it. Three things. Number one, there was a devil. And he was in the garden. God didn't try to keep him out. Number two, there was a temptation. There was only one. But it was sufficient. Your life's going to have trees of temptation in it, and I can't keep them out for you. I can't keep temptation out of our school. Can't keep it out of this church. Can't keep it out of your home. Neither can you. Number three, there was humanity. You know what this room is full of? A bunch of humans. You know what the church is? A collection of sinners. People who are just human at best. We don't like it. We don't want it, but it's our human nature. And we find ourselves on the altar regularly saying, "God, it's me again. I did it again. God, I'm sorry. Oh, Lord, forgive me." And we'll do good for a while. And we find ourselves back on an altar broken. "God, I messed up again." That's our human nature at work there. Human nature is to make mistakes. And that's why we need God's amazing grace. And we simply do bad and wrong things. I remember one night my mom and dad bought some donuts home. And after dinner, I wasn't hungry, but I'd saved my beautiful, beautiful Long John donut. Who likes Long Johns? I love Long John donuts. Thing was about that big, the size of a brick. Had cream inside of it. Chocolate on the top. You know what I'm talking about. Saved it for the morning to eat it for breakfast. Couldn't wait. I woke up in the middle of the night tempted to go in there and eat it, but I ended up not. I wanted to have it for breakfast. Got it out. I went outside and I set it on. We had a deck with a table on it. I was going to eat it out on that deck. I set it. I went back inside to get a glass of ice cold milk. The two are just made to go together. Well, I came back into my horror and disappointment. My dog, Boxer, my beagle, hopped up there and helped himself to my Long John that I had saved for that moment. Thinking about it. Dreaming of it. He hopped up there, and I mean, within two bites, it was gone. Oh, I was mad. I was so angry. And my dad looked at me, and he said, "Son, he just did what dogs do. You should have put it up higher. He just did what dogs do." You know, I believe that God looks down upon us and often sees us, and he says, they're just doing what humans do. We mess up. We mess up everything. And the only way God puts up with us is grace. And that's why it's so amazing. Because we make mistakes and we need his salvation. And our nature drives us to sin every day. And we are all sinners and we are all infected. I'll close with this. About 15 years ago, the AMC channel on cable scored a huge hit with the series called The Walking Dead. Who's ever seen an episode of that? Oh man, so many grotesque things in it. The Walking Dead, a show that aired for many years. And this show follows a post-apocalyptic view of the world. And it follows a group of humans after a horrible plague was unleashed on mankind. A virus that caused people to reanimate after they die, but they will live as a walking cannibal zombie. And boy, that became a number one hit on television. People began to be glued to it, following those humans and the saga and the things they ran into every week. In one of the biggest episodes, they had a scientist that they had encountered that was a big member of the Center for Disease Control in the storyline, the CDC. And they have him in their group, and he ends up getting bit by a zombie, and he's dying. Now, in the story premise, if you got scratched or bit by one of the zombies, you then would die quickly and become a zombie. And the only solution was you had to shoot him through the head, and you know what I'm talking about. It's horrible, I know. Follow with me, though. There's a big example coming in here. As he was dying, the main leader in the show was a sheriff named Rick. And he's talking to Rick as he's dying. He whispers something in Rick's ear right before he dies, and Rick is very concerned. And they leave you hanging as to what he was told. In the next episode, we've been waiting a week to find out what was he saying to him. And they really zeroed in on it. You wanted to know, and they left it hanging. Then it came to the reveal the next week, where Rick, with a broken heart, gathers his group in, and they're having a big fight, and there's a dissension, and finally he... to calm him down, he ends up having a little speech, and in it, he tells them what he was told. He told them, he said, "Here's what he told me. You ready for this? We're all infected already. Every one of us. We're all infected. It's already in us. When you die, you will become a cannibal, flesh-eating zombie. And there's nothing we can do about it, and there's no cure." Well, the future looks bright, doesn't it? Beloved, let me tell you something. You have a human nature. We're all infected. From the day we drew our first breath, we were infected with sin. But unlike in the show, there is a cure. And that cure is found in Jesus. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." You have a human nature, but God has a cure. And you trust Jesus. And through Jesus, we can find the cure for what has ailed us, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Do you know Jesus? Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I want you to bow your heads with me. You have a nature. You don't like it. You don't want it. But you got to know it's there. And these seven things are there. We see it displayed in those six verses of Eve. But God says those that walk in the Spirit do not have to obey the lust of the flesh. There's a way to have spiritual victory. There's a way to have spiritual victory. When you walk in the Spirit, we're going to talk about that tonight. The seven spirits were like lamps before the throne. Let me ask you this simple question. Have you found Jesus as your Lord and Savior? The cure? The cure. If you say, "Pastor, I have found Jesus. I have found the cure for my human nature," would you raise your hand? Oh, I see hands everywhere. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I wonder today, is there anyone that could say, "Preacher, I could not raise my hand and I don't know Jesus, but I want the cure. I want the cure. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want the cure." Would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? "Preacher, I want the cure. Help me. Help me." We can help you. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand, and Brother Stevens is standing right here, and we have trained counselors ready to help you. They'll take you to a private room and they'll share the scripture with you. The cure for man's condition. Dear Father, I see these truths in your word. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to these things. We're all infected. Nothing we can do about it. It's there. We were born with it. But Lord, you're the cure. The cure to keep us from an eternity of being the living dead in a place called hell. Oh, man. Lord, I pray that today people that have been playing games with this would wake up to the reality that there is a place called hell. And Satan desires to watch you suffer as he will suffer for eternity after eternity after eternity. But yet, God's not willing to watch you suffer, and he sent his Son to die. Lord, you gave your Son to die on a cross to redeem us, to be the cure, your blood to wash us free of that human nature that plagues us so. Lord, help us to be wise today, to make the right decision. Lord, there's somebody in this room that needs to come forward today and give their heart to you. They need to. They need to because it's what's best for them. And I pray that they'll listen to the Holy Spirit's call while there's still hope, while there's still time. We ask this in Jesus' name.